Well, I thought tonight we could talk about refreshing forgiveness. Refreshing forgiveness. And the first question I've got for you is how good are you at forgiving? I mean, really, are you the type of person who has the capacity to freely forgive someone? Or are you the type of person who forgives in a kind of grudging, reluctant way, only doing it because you know you ought to? How good a forgiver are you? Because as Christians, let's face it, we kind of sign up to forgiveness when we become Christ's. You know, we kind of say, oh yes, we believe in forgiveness. But sometimes we don't really practice it. And really practice forgiveness, which can refresh our whole life and the lives of those around us. I think sometimes our attitudes and the world's attitudes of forgiveness can creep into our thinking. And that's a dangerous thing. You know, a couple of months ago, there was a historic coming together of two parties in Northern Ireland, which I thought I would never, ever see. There was Dr. Reverend Ian Paisley and Martin McGuinness. And unusually, Paisley's laughing there, which he doesn't do much of, particularly when he was next to Martin McGuinness. But they've come together to form that government there in Northern Ireland. And that's an astonishing thing to see. Now, whether there's really forgiveness, I'm not sure. But there's a coming together and there's a working together where once I thought there would never be any kind of meeting of minds. I actually heard Paisley on the website the other day say, "This is not a loving, it's a working." Which probably, do you like my Paisley impression, by the way? Been practicing like for a long time. And that probably really sums up the way that kind of forgiveness is working. They're saying, well, we've just got to work together. You know, perhaps I won't really forgive him. Well, maybe the way that we forgive is summed up by a few famous names I've got coming up here. Oscar Wilde said, "Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much." I can relate to that a little bit. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. John F. Kennedy said, "Forgive your enemies, but never forget their names." Maybe that's your attitude. And another lady who's in the news a lot at the moment, Hillary Clinton, said, "In the Bible, it says they asked Jesus how many times you should forgive, and he said 70 times 7. Well, I want you y'all to know I'm keeping a chart." I don't know who she said that of. I've got a sneaking suspicion. I think I know who it was. But she's keeping a chart. Maybe that's the way that you forgive. Maybe it sums it up for you that you have to forgive, but it's a reluctant thing. It's in a record-keeping of wrong type of way. Knowing that we will never, ever trust that person again and we will never, ever have that kind of relationship with them again. So let's have a look at this letter to Philemon, because I think it can teach us something about forgiveness which really refreshes. So what's the context behind this? Well, this is actually essentially a private letter which Paul writes to Philemon. Philemon was living in this city here, which is Colossae. It looks a little bit broken down now, but he was living in that great city. And we're told about Philemon that he had a church meeting in his home. And we can see that he was a great friend of Paul's. You can see from the opening of the letter, look at the warmth of the greeting. It even includes this person called Aphia, who we think is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, silly name, I know, but that's his son, we think. And Paul is writing a letter to these guys and saying, you know, "Hello to my friends. I've got something to ask you." So Philemon was a close associate of Paul's. But we think he's more than that, though. We think he's also a fellow worker, because he's got this church meeting in his home. So he's a friend, he's a fellow worker. But what else can we find out about Philemon? Well, he's a man of great wealth and influence. If you think you've got a church meeting in your home, he must have a pretty big house. I don't know how big the church was, but I think he had a pretty big house because it was obvious that he had a household. He ran a household of servants and slaves to keep the house going. So this Philemon guy was actually quite an important person. He was probably well known in the city. He was probably someone who people could point out and pick out in the crowd and say, hey, that's Philemon. But the important thing about this guy, which stands out, is that Paul says of him, I'm so encouraged by you because, verse 7, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Philemon was an encourager. He was someone who brought refreshment to those who met with him. Now, if you've got the NIV, it says refreshes the hearts of the saints. But in the King James Version, it says, they've translated it this way, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. And I was thinking, now that's good, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, that's a direct translation from the Greek. And the Greeks believed that the bowels were the parts of you which help with the deepest part of your emotion. That's where you really felt things, in your bowels. I guess that's where we get the thing gut feeling from. That's where we get our saying, I'm guessing. And they said, you know, you've really refreshed my bowels. It's not a conversation I really want to go into, really. But they were saying, this Philemon guy, he refreshed my heart. He made me feel good. And in the deepest sense, he made me feel good through his ministry. So we can tell that Philemon was a man of influence, of wealth. He was a man who had a church meeting in his home. And he was someone who had worked together with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. So why is Paul writing to him? Why is Paul writing to this guy? Well, what we need to do really is to start looking at the person who's the main character that this letter is all about. And it's this person with a strange name, Onesimus. Onesimus. Now, first of all, what I want to say about Onesimus is that he had an unpayable debt. He had an unpayable debt. And that debt was towards Philemon. Because Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. And he had run away. He had escaped. He had taken off. And he had escaped the bondage, as it were, of working in Philemon's home. And somehow or other, he had made his way to Rome, to where Paul was in prison. Because not only had this slave run away, but he'd also stolen something from Philemon. I'm guessing that's the way he was able to fund his trip from Colossae to Rome. Now, in those days, the penalty for runaway slaves was death. It was death. Society was really founded upon the basis of the slave trade. There were a lot of slaves around. And so the punishment for runaway slaves was extremely severe because they were worried about what the effects would be if slaves just started running away from their masters. You know, society could crumble. Things could really get nasty. And so the punishments were severe. So Onesimus had a sentence of death upon him, really. And apart from that, he had robbed Philemon of a lot of money. So he had this unpayable debt. And here he is, a fugitive, a desperate man, with little or no money, with little hope, and under the fear of being caught. And in this desperate situation, he finds the Apostle Paul, the one person who he thinks may be able to help him. The one person who he knows has a kind of relationship with his master, who may be able to put things right. So Onesimus had an unpayable debt. Secondly, what I want to show about Onesimus was that useful was no longer useless. Useful was no longer useless. Once Onesimus finds Paul, Paul leads him to Christ. And Onesimus is a changed man. And he starts serving Paul in prison. And he becomes very, very dear to Paul. Paul refers to him, verse 10, as Onesimus, my son. And also, later on in verse 12, as Onesimus, who is my very heart. And he reinforces it again in verse 16 when he says, he's very dear to me. We kind of get in the hint here that Paul really liked Onesimus. He really thought he was something. In fact, he says, you know, I don't really want to send him back to you. Actually, I'd rather that I keep him because he is so dear to me. He's my son in the faith. He helps me and he served me while he's been in prison, while I've been in prison. In fact, in lots of ways, Philemon, he's been you here for me. He's been my good friend. He's been the person who's made this day more bearable. And then Paul goes on to crack a Pauline joke, I guess you could say. Because the name Onesimus actually means useful. And so in verse 11, have a look at it there. Paul is actually saying, formerly, useful was useless to you, but now useful has become useful to both you and me. He's kind of saying, you know that good for nothing useful? Well, he's actually quite useful. He's changed. He's come to Christ. And actually, I know I would rather keep him, but I'm sending him back to you. So the next thing we need to see about Onesimus is that he has an undeserved substitute. He has an undeserved substitute. Because Paul knows that Onesimus has to go back to Philemon's house and face the music and make good the situation that he's left behind. And so Paul sends him back to Philemon with this letter and character reference in hand. But perhaps what is even more surprising is the offer that Paul makes to Philemon. Paul says to him, there in verse 17, he says, welcome Onesimus back as though you were welcoming me. Consider him to be like me. And he goes on to say, if you consider me a partner, then welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul is substituting himself and Onesimus. He's saying, when you look on this guy, don't look on him as Onesimus. Look at him as though he was me, Paul. And if you really are my friend, if you're really my partner in the gospel, that's what I want you to do. He's putting himself in place of Onesimus. And he's saying to Philemon, he is no longer a slave, but a dear brother to you. Things have changed, Onesimus. And they've changed forever. He's not your slave. He's your brother. And just look at him as though he was me. Now let's just think about this for a second and consider the implications of this. Remember who Philemon is. He's a man of wealth and influence and a leader in the church. I guess it's what you could call a high-profile Christian in the New Testament church. And here is Onesimus, his no-good runaway slave, who's probably caused him no end of stress and grief, not to mention substantial monetary loss. And he's standing there in front of him with a letter from his spiritual mentor and friend, Paul, asking him to do something which would be such an incredible act of forgiveness and grace that its effects are likely to be felt around the whole city. Not just in his house, but around the whole city. Philemon is being asked not only to forgive this slave for the harm he's caused him, but to treat him as a brother, an equal, as a partner in the work of the gospel, in the same way he would have treated the Apostle Paul. That's incredible. Just think of the ramifications that would have for Onesimus and his, for Philemon and his whole household. Just think of the chaos and the anarchy that could ensue. Just think of the kind of stress and thoughts which must be running through Philemon's mind as he's thinking, you mean I've got to forgive this guy? This guy who probably stole my wife's jewels or my wallet? How can I do that? How can I do that? And it's suddenly as though Philemon's private world has been blown wide open to scrutiny for everybody to see. They're saying, if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, then forgive this guy. And so Paul makes this incredible offer to say, when you look at him, just look at me. Just pretend you're looking at me. Because I'm substituting myself for him. Fourthly, there's an unbelievable payment. There's an unbelievable payment. Paul says next that, he says, look, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to me. Put it on my account. I'll pay you back for whatever debt is outstanding. Just look how he writes this in verse 19. This is quite unusual because Paul actually dictated most of his letters to a scribe. And it's like here, he's getting so het up, he grabs the pen or the quill, I guess, off the scribe. And he says, look, I'm writing this in my own hand. I'm going to pay you back. Believe me, I'm going to pay you back. And Paul knows the size of the debt involved. He knows what it cost to buy a slave, probably a whole year's wages. He knows that Onesimus has probably stolen something, and that probably costs quite a bit as well. But that doesn't hold him back from saying, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back. Because you know what was more important to Paul? What was more important was that the reconciliation between two brothers in Christ took place, regardless of what the debt was. He was more concerned with that reconciliation than he was with any kind of monetary factor. He wanted them to be reconciled. He wanted them to have a meeting of minds. And what Paul was really asking from Philemon is our last point, is that he wanted an unconditional response from Philemon. He wanted an unconditional response. You know, Paul wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus unconditionally. He wanted to accept Onesimus as though he was accepting any brother in Christ and not just his slave. And Paul is trying to show Philemon that the previous arrangement between himself and Onesimus as master and slave has now been changed forever by their experience of grace. It can never be the same again because the grace shown to them by Christ, they need to show that grace to each other now. And they're part of the fellowship of Christians, partners together in the gospel. And there can't be any barrier between them. And that grace now needs to pervade that relationship in a way that it never did before. And Paul lays it on quite thick here with Philemon. And it's not as though he's being heavy-handed or anything, but he says to him there in verse 19, just after he says, I'll pay you back, but then kind of, you know, behind his hand, he says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. And what Paul is doing here, he's reminding Philemon, he's saying, hey, listen, Philemon, if it wasn't for me, if it wasn't for me bringing you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would never have experienced this grace anyway. You would never be a recipient of eternal life in the life that's yet to come. So actually, Philemon, you owe me your very self because I brought the gospel to you. But he's saying, look, but I don't want you to make that response out of any duty. I actually want you to make a response out of the grace that you have in your heart because you've been the recipient of such grace. I guess this must have been extremely challenging for Philemon. Can you imagine his own private household affairs being made public? And there's no hiding, there's no cover-up that he can do. And Onesimus is a crisis that Philemon just cannot avoid. And Paul is saying, forgive him. Don't just have him back. Don't just wipe the slate clean. Forgive him totally. He's your brother. And Paul is asking for that response which will refresh his heart. Just like we were saying earlier, you've got a reputation, Philemon, for refreshing the hearts of the saints. So refresh mine. Show me how you can be refreshed, how you can be refreshing. And you know, only Philemon's obedience can do that. Only him doing as Paul is asking will that happen. And I guess that's where I want to draw some application from this passage. And we started out talking about forgiveness and whether we find it easy to forgive. Maybe we do publicly, you know, we say we forgive, but actually privately we have a hard time doing that. But what I want us to remember, if that's your experience, what I want you to remember is that the truth is we're actually all Onesimuses. We've all had that unpayable debt. We've all had that undeserved substitute. We've all had that unbelievable payment made on our behalf through what Christ has done for us. And that's where this passage, this letter to Philemon, Paul is reflecting and is showing his true Christology. And he's saying, look, look at the one who actually did all of this for us anyway. Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. He was our substitute. We had a debt which could not be paid. And yet the Creator God, who made us, who sustains this world, was prepared to come down from heaven to earth to become a man and to be beaten and killed so that we could be set free. What an unbelievable payment. And you know, knowing and experiencing that kind of grace means that in return, we have to offer that grace to other people who have done us wrong. We can't continue to act as though we've never been those, the recipient of that kind of grace. We have to have our lives completely changed. You know what I think the problem is with our lives? Too often, we kind of have these nice, neat little compartments in our life, don't we? You know, Sunday morning, oh, we put our Sunday clothes on and our Sunday face on. And we're going to church and we're going to be nice to everybody because that's what we do at church. And, you know, as soon as we're in the car going back home, you know, we take our Sunday face off and we put our other face on. And then suddenly when other bits of our life start to be creeping into other areas or other compartments, we start to get a little bit worried. Because we've got these nice little compartments. And we said, well, you know, we've got this box here, which is Christianity and God and all that kind of religious stuff. But actually over here, this is my own private stuff. And no, you don't actually really need to know what's going on in here. But the truth is that when we become Christians, when God does a work of grace in our lives, everything should change. Everything. It should you know, the whole of our lives should be transformed by the grace that we've been received. It's not just, okay, we do Jesus here plus other stuff. Jesus should transform the whole of our lives. And too often we just have these nice little compartments which we're too afraid to let open to the transforming work of the gospel in our lives. And friends, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, but I'm preaching the gospel to you because I believe in the gospel. It's the power of salvation. And maybe there's some parts of your life this evening which haven't been saved. And those bits of you need to be saved. Every tiny single little piece of you needs to come under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and under his transforming power. And it's only when we are truly obedient, only when we've truly opened up our lives to the work of the gospel, then we can start to be those people who refresh the hearts of the saints and those around us. You know, I believe that Philemon really did forgive Onesimus. And I believe that he forgave Onesimus in such a way that it had an incredible impact in the whole of the town or the city of Colossae. Onesimus went on to be a bishop of a church, of a New Testament church, and lead a church, and have a very fruitful life. But I think the work of the gospel just was trumpeted out because of the kind of forgiveness which Philemon showed to him. Question: how good a forgiver are you? Does your forgiveness refresh the hearts of the saints? Is your attitude to life, is the way that you live your life, so completely obvious that it's been transformed by grace that people just want to know? Because friends, we're New Testament Christians, and we're the type of people who really should be refreshing not only our hearts but those of the community around us. I want us to have a time where we can come forward for prayer. And maybe there's something in your life which you said, you know, Tim, that part of me still hasn't been affected by the gospel yet. I still really haven't let God come in and deal with that area of my life. You know, maybe the Spirit is prompting you tonight. It's laying a finger on the thing which needs to be worked on. I'm going to pray for us here. And Sarah, can you play some appropriate music? And if you want to be prayed for, if you want to have your heart refreshed and encouraged, whatever it is, I would encourage you to come forward here. And David and I and Tim would love to pray for you and love to lay hands on you and ask for the transforming power of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life anew, afresh. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are the God of wonders. You're the God of miracles. You're the God who can transform lives, who can take a useless, no good, runaway slave and turn him into something which was glorious for the sake of your kingdom. And Lord, we open up our lives before you now, and we ask, Lord Jesus, show us those areas of our life which need to be refreshed by a new touch of grace in our life. Holy Spirit, will you come down upon us? Will you send them on down, Lord Jesus? And may we know your fresh filling once more. We thank you, Lord God, that we can hide nothing from you. And Lord, we can be totally honest with you because you know the inside of man's heart and mind. And we open it up to you now, Lord God, and ask for you to work. In Jesus' name.